What a blessing it was to sing that song. Ron was my roommate in college. And, I remember some good times we've had way back when. I brought a few items. Number one, little, what I call a pocketbook. You put in my pocket, see? And I have a few of these called the Lord's Supper. And if you like one, I'd like to give it to you. And maybe you can share it with someone. The shipwrecked sailor never tires of remembering when he first saw the sail of the ship that plucked him from the deserted island or shark-infested sea. The veteran never forgets the friend that carried him off the field of battle and stanched his bleeding and dressed his wounds. The slave never forgets the face of the man who purchased him off the auction block and told him he was free. The Lord's Supper. And so, privileged to worship the Lord each week. And then, a little bookmark. Next time you send a little birthday card to your children and grandchildren, stick one of these little bookmarks in there about the book. And I brought some. And if you'll use them, you can take them and use them. It's a treasure. It's a pleasure. It's a trust. It's a must. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's what's right. It's what's just. It is true. It is tried. It's God's word. It is power. It is water. It is wisdom. Every minute, every hour. It is living. It is quick. It is healing for the sick. It's eternal. It's a seed. It's exactly what I need, God's word. And so I brought it this morning, God's word. Psalm number 5. I have some old books in my library. My oldest book was published in 1765. Old book. And have to handle it with care. And I opened up an old Bible a few years ago, and as I was reading it, a spider mite came out of the binding and walked across the page. And I don't know if you've ever seen a mite in an old book. And of course, it precipitated a poem being written. A book mite. I saw a mite walk across God's word and wondered if it had ever heard that God is good and God is love and has a home for souls above. If it can read or if it thinks, if it gets thirsty or ever drinks, does it know the cost man to redeem as it crawled across John 3:16? What Jesus did to save lost man as it lived in the book that tells God's plan. Then I thought of lost souls, blind and not finding what's under their nose as they live in the binding. Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes as we consider thy precious word. May it minister grace to the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. This Bible is called for a reason, a good book. It's the good book, the God book, the guidebook, the hymn book, because it's all about Him. From the beginning to the end, it's about Him. It's also the guidebook. When we brought our daughter home from the hospital when she was born, she didn't come with a set of instructions. It's amazing how many mothers and fathers are trying to raise the next generation without ever reading the instructions. Everything you purchase today comes with some instructions. If you buy an automobile, it has a user's manual, quite thick, or an operator's manual, or an owner's manual. And we have boys and girls that come into homes, and mothers and fathers are trying to raise them, never reading the manual. Remind me of the fellow who had that VCR, remember those? And the light was always blinking, 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock. He didn't know how to fix that because he couldn't or didn't read the manual. Worse than that, we see people going through life not realizing how serious life is, and that God has given us a manual. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, used to call it the Torah. The Torah. The Torah means direction or instructions. This is the instruction manual. And I wish everybody realized that. When I first got saved, after having grown up in a mainline denominational church at the age of 21, I wanted my own copy of the Bible. When we would go to church on occasion, we didn't have to bring a Bible because there was always a Bible in the pew. And then when you left, you didn't steal the Bible. You left it there until next week. But when I got saved, I wanted my own copy, and I went to the bookstore in Miami, Florida, and they didn't have Christian bookstores back then. And I said, "Do you have any Bibles?" They said, "Yes, way in the back. Went way in the back, and I found the Bibles. And I was a little confused. There was a Thompson Bible. There was a Scofield Bible. I said, "Do you have any Holy Bibles?" And I just got the Holy Bible, and I started to read it. It's the good book. It's the God book. It's the guidebook. It's the hymn book. And the message of the Bible I want to talk about this morning, the first session, and then the second session I want to finish it up to talk about the ministry of the Word. And so there's the message of the Word, and then there's the ministry of the Word. And the second part, I've met a lot of people who said it doesn't work. And I want to tell you in the second hour why it doesn't work. But in the first hour, I want to tell you the message of the Bible. What's the message of the Bible? It's quite simple. Look at it. Verse 3. Look up. Verse 4. Look out. Verse 1. Look within. Verse 2. Look at Him. That's the message of the Bible from the beginning to the end. And you can tell your children and you can tell your grandchildren what the Bible says, in a way that they might understand it without their eyes glazing over. The Bible says, look up. That's the first message. Look up, look up, look up. Life is more than right here. Life is more than right now. Life is more than you or just your friends.
Look up. It's a lot bigger than you think. Look up. That's the first message of the Bible. And I would that everyone would look up.
Some animals, like the pig and the wild boar, are ever looking in the dirt or mud as they are rooting the earth and scouring the pigsty for a kernel of corn or burying their snouts in a feeding trough, devouring their slops. God made man for better things. God made man to stand up, to be upright, and to look up. As wonderful as this planet is, it's a place we're just passing through. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He spoke of the end times, and he told his followers, "When these things come to pass, lift up your eyes for redemption. Your redemption draweth nigh." The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the world, and their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, whose going forth is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run the race, whose going forth is from the end of the heavens and his circuit to the end of it. And nothing is hid from the heat thereof." Look up. Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" All through the Bible, the first message is always look up. Abraham, living in Ur of the Chaldees, separated from all of the world by God. How? The same way you were, the same way I was. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And if you ask Abraham how he ended up in heaven, when you get there yourself and you meet him on Hallelujah Boulevard, he's not going to say by good works. He's going to say by grace. "I'm here by grace," the same way you are. And one day he needed to be reminded, and God said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." Look up. And the Lord Jesus met a Samaritan woman by the well whose life had taught her to look down. With disappointment after disappointment, the Lord Jesus began the conversation by saying, "Look up." And she got so excited, she said, "Wow, that's what I want. Give that to me." That's the first message all the time. Look up. And when somebody walks into a Bible assembly like this, never by accident, led by the Lord and the Spirit of God, I would to God that every time the Word is opened, they hear that message. Look up. Look up. Look up. Mark chapter 7 and verse 34. Before the Lord healed a deaf man and spoke those words, "Ephratah, be opened," something interesting happened before he did a miracle. The Holy Spirit doesn't mince words, doesn't waste words. The Bible says he looked up. That's amazing. Before he did the miracle, he stopped and he looked up. I'm sure that people in the crowd were looking up too. What are you looking at? You know what he was looking at. He was here on a mission. He was here for a ministry. And before that man was healed, the Lord Jesus looked up to heaven. And sometimes something bad has to happen to us
We look everywhere
before we look up. And we look to our relatives and to our friends and sometimes to our neighbors. We look in the want ads in the newspaper or on the internet, looking for, and all the time God's saying, look up.
And for years I was like that spider mite, looking, spider mites don't have necks, looking down and having no idea where he was.
Not realizing that there's a God in heaven that made even a spider mite for a purpose. And for years I went through life oblivious to the fact that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for me. And as that spider mite made his way across the page of God's word, it just saw areas that were black and then a little light and white and then black again, not realizing that that was a message from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yes, the Bible says all of creation groans and waits. I don't know if spider mites are groaning and waiting. But the world was plunged into sin, into darkness because of sin. And even today, it suffers. But the message of the Bible is a message of hope. Look up. Before the Lord Jesus prayed that great prayer in the garden, the Bible says, he looking up to heaven. Turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. It's throughout the whole Bible. In Daniel chapter 4, we find a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. The one who was so proud that he had a statue built of himself and people were supposed to bow down and pay homage to him. People haven't changed much. Take a look. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. You see, he lost his mind. He became like an animal, like a wild beast living in the field. His hair grew long, like a lion's mane, and his fingernails like the claws of an eagle. And he ate grass like an ox. He was crazy. Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Oh, what a testimony. I don't know if I'm going to see him one day in glory. I don't know. That's God's business, but it sure looks like something happened in his heart. And he had a word of praise to the one God of heaven who lifted him up out of craziness and out of madness and restored him like some kind of Gadarian demoniac, seated and clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. One day he looked up. That's the first message of the Bible. Look up. It's a lot more than you. Look up, it's a lot more than here. Look up, it's a lot more than now. There's a God in heaven who made everything on purpose, for a purpose. And every word of God that's ever preached should always begin with, hey, look up. There's hope. Because there's a God in heaven who loves you, made you on purpose, for a purpose. But wait a minute. The second message of the Bible is look out. And you need to tell your grandchildren, look up. Billy, look up. Susie, look up. But you also need to tell them, look out. Fires burn. Snakes bite. Bees sting. Look out. There are thorns on the rose. Beware. Look both ways when crossing the street. Look out for robbers on the Jericho Road. And be careful of the giants of Gath. Look out for quicksand and get-rich-quick schemes for used car and sick camel salesmen. Look out. Watch out. Not everyone is your friend, although some may pretend. Be careful. There may be an open well in a field full of flowers, or someone may have removed a manhole cover on Main Street. There are dangers everywhere. Not every berry is good to eat. Look out. The devil goeth about like a roaring lion. Worse than that, he pretends to be your friend. He sometimes even disguises himself as an angel of light, wears priestly robes or pope's or bishop's rings. Eve looked up, but she forgot to look out. The Bible tells us to do both. Psalm 19 and verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Noah, being warned of God." The world is dirty, dangerous, and a deadly place. Many things can go wrong. Your friends may get carried away by the Sabians or the kings of Sodom. Bad news befalls Job, and he breaks out in boils. Potiphar's wife has designs on Joseph that will pave the road to hell. David looked up, but he needed to look out. Psalm 5, verse 8. David and Israel were surrounded by enemies. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, God warned Adam and Eve, "Lest thou die." Satan said, "Don't be silly. Don't be so fanatical. Don't be so ridiculous. Don't be so puritanical. Don't be so unsophisticated." The devil is the enemy, and the earth is a vast graveyard. The moment Adam and Eve bit into the lie, death like a germ, a virus, a cancer entered the bloodstream of humanity and the unbelieving heart, which brings us to the third admonition of the Bible. Look within. Don't blame it on the Russians or the Chinese. Don't blame it on somebody else. The problem's inside. It's a sin problem. As a matter of fact, the reason for the thorn and the pain you caused your mother when you were born. No other creature on earth screams bloody murder like a newborn human being, or before it's born, like its mother, who has gone through labor and screams in agony. Bears don't. Lions don't. Sheep don't. Squirrels don't. You didn't hear a squirrel screaming last night, did you? Somebody getting born out there in the woods? No. Only the daughters of Eve. All a result of original sin. Original sin damaged all of mankind and the very planet itself. Little babies are born sinners, damaged in their nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can they know them, for they're spiritually discerned. A natural man can't. You can become religious. You can move to a convent or a monastery. You can become a monk or a priest. You can lower the gate of your castle and lower and lift the drawbridge. You can post archers on the walls. You can set a watch in the night. You can build a wall or a border greater than the Great Wall of China to try to keep the demonic barbarian hordes of hell away. But it's too late. They're already inside. David learned the hard way that his worst enemy was not Goliath or King Saul or the Philistines. His worst enemy was the devil and himself. And he had been colluding with the enemy all along. It took Nathan the prophet to stand before him and bring the indictment and say, "You are the man." You see, the Bible not only says, "Look up and look out," it says, "Look within. You are the man." The Bible tells us the awful truth about sin. It's a wall we cannot feel, a wound that will not heal, a war we cannot win, a way that's wrong within. And so David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Wait a minute. The Bible doesn't leave us there in the mud. The message goes on. Look up, look out, look within. Oh, when we do that, we're like Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Quickly, the Spirit of God says, "Look at him." And there on Mount Calvary, we see God's Son, his only begotten Son, love us so much that he dies on a cross to take our place and pay for all of our sin. Behold the man, behold the lamb, and behold the plan, God's plan of salvation. I took a second look at Jesus after having grown up in the church and thinking I was okay. And the Spirit of God spoke the words of Jesus to me that he spoke to Nicodemus. "You must be born again." I went back and took a second look. Why I said yes to Jesus. And I tried to put it in writing. I closely examined and considered his claims, character, conduct. I pondered the paradox of the cross and responded to the power of his call. I found his influence indelible, his character impeccable, his courage invincible, his words imperishable, his love unmeasurable, his kindness incredible. He said he was the way, and I believe him. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. For the lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, and the only way. He also said that he is the truth, and I believe the truth. As truth, his words were unvarnished as well as untarnished. Truth is untainted, untangled, and without shadow of turning. Truth is what is, and Jesus said, "He is the I am." Truth is the plumb line, the straight edge, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. He also said he is life. He offers all who believe in him new, abundant, and eternal life. He was by his enemies vilified, by birth and life qualified, by prophecy crucified, resurrection justified, and by his ascension glorified. He is the center, the source, and the force of my faith. He is my Savior and my Lord. 2,000 years ago, he came, he became, he overcame, and he said he's coming again, perhaps today. I said yes to Jesus. Yes, I believe in you. and the blood that frees us and makes a man brand new. Thomas wasn't there when the Lord showed himself to the disciples. He was brokenhearted. He was disappointed. He was quitting. And when the disciples told him, "You should have been there. We saw the Lord," he said, "unless I see with my own eyes and touch him with my hands, I'm not going to believe." And God in his graciousness and Jesus in his gentleness made sure that the next time Thomas was there and the Lord walked through the walls and stood in the midst of them looking straight at Thomas and said, "Thomas, behold my hands, touch my side." There's no indication that he ever touched him, for it was enough that God in his goodness and in his grace gave him a second chance. Psalm 5. "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God." That's what Thomas said. He took one look at Jesus and the wounds that he bore for him. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Wow. Look at him. And when we come to that place in our life, we see Jesus who he is, as the sacrificial lamb and as the Savior of the world, the one who is all sufficient and stood victorious after the resurrection, we say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." There are people everywhere who say, "I don't understand the Bible." It's quite simple. It says, look up, look out, look within, and look at him. If you've never looked at him, we encourage you to look at him today. If you have a son, a daughter, or grandchildren who are struggling in this world without the directions, get them to the place where they stand at the foot of Calvary and look at him, hanging on a cross for them, for me, and for you. And then we know that we can put our faith and trust in him whom to know is life eternal. Oh, they say the world is just deteriorating and things are so awful. Not worse than the day they crucified the Son of God. And I would say to someone who thinks it's really bad, look up, look out, look within, and then look at him. Father, thank you for your word, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that we would not only feed upon it, feast upon it, but that we would share it with others, for it is still the hope of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.